On cloud nine is where I'm from. I've got to get back to where I belong. It's in the air, the energy that I must embrace between you and me. I don't know where I'll be. With every step I know you're watching me. So much more than destiny. I'm so alive, you're the air I breathe.
So I'm going to say good morning to Gordon. Welcome to our service this morning. I hope you've enjoyed worshipping with us. And I'm just going to pray for Gordon, and then he's going to bring God's word to us. So, yep, Gordon's that way. Father, we thank you for Gordon. I thank you that he's going to bring your word to us this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit will bless him, anoint him, and empower him to preach to us this morning. So, Father, we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you for the welcome, and thank you for the opportunity to share good news. I work as a preacher in the area of Hampshire, and I've been doing that for about 30 years. One of the advantages of being a preacher is you don't just get to meet people in different churches in the UK. You get opportunities elsewhere around the world. And I have a problem. I speak English well, but I don't actually, but I speak English. I don't speak any foreign languages. So when I go abroad and preach, I need what I call an interrupter, an interpreter. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he stood up, did not need an interpreter. I've learned as a novice, when I go around to different countries preaching, there are two words the same in every language. One is Coca-Cola and the other is Hallelujah. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and a miracle took place. When Mike read to us from verse 14, he stood up and we're told that as he spoke to people from many languages, they all understood what he had to say. No need for a human interpreter. God worked a miracle on that very first day of Pentecost. And what was it Peter shared with the crowd? He shared with them the good news of Jesus. There is no better news than the good news of Jesus. I like the story of the dad who was in lockdown, and he was trying to amuse his children, and he was running out of ideas. He came up with an ingenious one. He picked up a magazine, and on the front of the magazine was a picture of the world. It was quite detailed. And he decided to make a homemade jigsaw puzzle. So he picked up the magazine, he tore off the cover, he tore it into strips, then into smaller pieces, and he scattered it before his children. He expected it would take them, I don't know, 30 minutes, maybe an hour. So he said, if you can do it quickly, I'll give you a reward, I'll give you a treat. And off he went. Well, to his amazement, within 10 minutes, the children were shouting, Dad, Dad, we've done it. Can we have our treat? And Dad thought, uh-oh, there's some cheating going on here. What's happening? When he walked into the room, to his amazing, this complicated picture of the world, this jigsaw homemade, was completed. And he looked at his children as if they were geniuses. He said, wow, how did you do it so fast? And then one of the children said, oh, Dad, it was easy. On the back of that picture is a picture of a man, quite simple. And when we put the man together and then turned it over, it made perfect sense of a messed up world. Now, on the day of Pentecost, Peter started with a man, Jesus, more than a man. Because when you make sense of Jesus, he makes sense of a messed up world. And during this sermon, Peter's very first sermon, for most of us, if you've ever tried preaching, it's kind of nerve-wracking, and hopefully we get better as the years go on. We can all remember our first sermon because it was kind of horrific. We were a bag of nerves, and it probably didn't go too well. For Peter, this was probably not just his first sermon, but his best sermon. And verse 14 says, he stood up and he addressed this crowd of people, people from all over the world, who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of Passover, not Passover, Pentecost. And as he stands up, he shares with them four unique truths about Jesus. First of all, he reminds them in verse 22, Jesus was a man, but much more than a man. In fact, twice he calls him a man in those verses. One of the New Testament writers elsewhere describes Jesus this way. He is the image of the invisible God. Now wrap your mind around that statement. He is the image of the invisible God. It would be like me showing you a photograph of the invisible man or holding up a statue of the invisible man. It's impossible because it's invisible. But what is impossible for us is never impossible for God. And Peter is going to remind these people, Jesus was a man, but he's more than a man. He's fully human. He's fully divine, fully flesh and blood, just like you and me, but also the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead. And twice in verse 22 and verse 23, he calls him a man. Now, the people who heard this first sermon had no problem with that. Some of them may well have seen Jesus in the previous 3 years as Jesus toured around preaching. Certainly everyone would have heard of him. He was the talk of the town, the talk of the city. He was a man. No problem with that. Peter then said, of Nazareth. He came from a real place. I love the fact the Bible never talks about fairy stories, once upon a time. It talks about real people in real places. He came from Nazareth. I've had the privilege of preaching in Nazareth. If you go to Nazareth today, it's a large Arab town. It's quite a pleasant place to visit. At the time of Jesus, it was a despised place. One man, Nathanael, when he heard Jesus came from Nazareth, stopped and said, hold on, can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, I'm glad to say somebody did. So he was fully human, a real man from a real place. But he was also divine. And Peter explains why he was divine. He said God did miracles, wonders, and signs through Jesus. Miracles, wonders, and signs. Miracles are things that you cannot explain. If you could explain them, then you've explained them. I am preaching at this very moment in two places. I am live on your cam and talking to you. But I've also recorded a talk which is going out at the same time to my own church in Parkgate, Southampton. Now, that's not a miracle. That's technology. A couple of hundred years ago, it may have seemed like a miracle to be in two places at once. But of course, we can explain it away. So it's not a miracle. The things Jesus did, you cannot explain. They are supernatural. His source of power was God himself. The second description, not just miraculous, but wonders. Now, wonders is a God word. If ever you read the Bible, that word wonder is only ever attributed to God. For example, Psalm 136, verse 4 talks about God who alone does wonders. And here is Jesus doing wonders. We have that saying, don't we? Like Father, like Son. If he is the image of the invisible God, he can do what God can do. A man of signs, a man of wonders, a man of signs, miracles, wonders, and signs. Lots of the miracles Jesus did were for a specific purpose. Of course, he wanted to relieve someone's need. But actually, there were signposts pointing people to the fact, here is the Son of God, the promised one, the Messiah. Take note of him. For example, when Jesus healed a blind man, he didn't just heal him. He used that occasion to preach, to teach, and he taught the crowd that he indeed was the true light of the world. On another occasion, when Jesus fed a crowd of over 5,000 people with just a couple of loaves and a few fish, he used that occasion to teach people he was the real bread from heaven. Feed on him. Again, he raised a dead man called Lazarus. And again, he used that occasion to teach people, I am the resurrection and the life. Even if a man dies, if he believes in me, yet shall he live. Signpost, drawing people's attention. Who is this man? Well, the first thing, Peter stands up and in his sermon, he reminds the crowd, Jesus was unique as a man. The second thing he draws to their attention is this, verse 22. Jesus was unique in his death. Jesus was unique in his death. This is what Peter said. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. The death of Jesus was not an accident. He was not a martyr who gave his life for a good cause. He was not backed into a corner and couldn't get out, and so therefore people took his life. Jesus made it very clear all through the Gospels, no one would take his life. He said on one occasion, I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. Now you and I, when we were born to live. And I hope you have a good innings. But he was born to die. Even at his birth, they gave him the name Jesus, meaning Savior. And how would he save us? Through his death upon the cross. And Jesus predicted it again and again that the Son of Man would give his life as an offering for many. And that's why Christ died. As Christians, we believe he gave his life as a sacrifice, a ransom, a payment for sin. Came across this email recently. It was sent from the Kajabi Medical Center in Kenya. And it tells the story of a little girl, 8-year-old Monica, and an elderly grandmother called Jerai. And one day, Monica and Jerai were walking down the road, and Monica ran ahead, and she fell into a pit, and she broke a leg. Therefore, she couldn't climb out of the pit. The old grandmother, Jerai, got down into the pit to lift 8-year-old Monica out of the pit. But while they were both in the pit, they didn't realize the pit also contained a black mamba snake, deadly poisonous. And the snake bit both the grandmother, Jerai, and 8-year-old Monica. They managed to get out of the pit, and help came their way, and they were taken to the medical center in Kajiba. Well, Monica was treated. Mama Jevai, the grandmother, fell asleep and never regained consciousness. She died. And the staff explained it this way to 8-year-old Monica. The snake bit both Grandma Jerai and also you, but all of the poison was taken by the grandma, by Grandma Jerai. When the snake bit you, there was no poison left to kill you. And I kind of think that's a nice story of what happened to Jesus on the cross. He took the poison of sin, all of it, so that sin needn't have a hold on us anymore. It can't damage us anymore. Because Jesus took that poison in him, when we find him as our Savior, he's able to forgive the past, cleanse us in the present, and one day save us fully in the future. And Peter explains that the death of Jesus was part of God's plan. It was never an accident. So two things he tells us. First of all, Jesus was more than a man. Secondly, Jesus was unique in his death. And then thirdly, he reminds us Jesus was unique in his resurrection. This is what he says in verse 23. You put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Unique in that he rose again. When my children were little, today they're 19 and 17, but when they were very small and I took them to the shops, I did what many parents did. And as I queued up, much to the annoyance of everyone else, I made my children hand over the goods. And then I gave the money to my children, who then gave it to the assistant. And of course, I was teaching them. And whenever they received their change, I would say to my children, now, what do you say? And of course, they would say, thank you. And then I would say, hold on, don't go yet. Wait for the receipt. And of course, they would then take the receipt. And I made my children realize the receipt was important, because if they had a packet of sweets in one hand and we went into a different shop, if somebody said, excuse me, have you paid for those sweets? All you have to do is hold up the receipt. And as you hold up the receipt, it is proof of purchase. I believe the New Testament shows to us that the resurrection is God's receipt to the world. It is proof that something happened on the cross miraculously. A man did not just die, but he died for the sins of the world, for your sin and for my sin. How do we know? The resurrection. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 verse 4 that it is the resurrection that is the proof of who Jesus is, the Son of God, and therefore what Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross. So Peter in his sermon first of all reminds folks that Jesus was unique as a man. He was more than a man. Second, he was unique in his death, for he died on behalf of others, sinful people like you and me. Thirdly, he was unique in that he was raised from the dead. And then fourthly, he was unique because he has ascended on high. It was Vicky in the kids talk who mentioned the ascension of Jesus several times. Let me read you from Acts 2. In verse 34, Peter says this, talking about King David. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Peter is quoting from the Old Testament and reminding these folks that Jesus is now, we would say in Grand Prix terms, on the winning podium. His sacrifice has been accepted. He's now sat down. Why? Because his work's finished. He's at the right hand of God, a place of favor, a place of celebration, because the work is done. Now, my time's gone. Let me remind you four truths about Jesus. And in response, what can we do? Well, at the end of this sermon, in verse 38, the crowd said, how can we respond? Well, you can read it for yourself. Let me summarize it with three quick words. A, the Bible says we need to admit we've done wrong and, like this crowd, repent. We need to believe like these people did. They got baptized to show that belief. You can pray and invite Christ into your life. And thirdly, they received the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says anyone who receives Christ, he enters their life in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you've never trusted Christ, why not do so today? Admit your need, believe, put your faith in him, and confess him before other people. Thanks for listening. It's been great to share with you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we ask, apply your word to each, to every heart, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.